Our Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 17. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the habitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Our New Testament reading is from Mark, chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Jesus withdrew his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So, I had an opportunity. They had the women's Bible study, and they said, "Emery, are you going to preach on Christmas? It's Advent season." And it's a good question. And you'll notice in Mark's gospel that there isn't a lot of birth narrative in it. In fact, there's none, just like John's gospel. So I thought about it and I prayed about it and I realized, oh, actually, by preaching what I was going to preach anyways this week, I'm actually telling an incredible Christmas story. You see, because the incarnation is so clear in Mark that God has come. And Mark tells us why, and that's his purpose. And he tells it in a way that even our birth narratives can't tell. Now, I understand the desire for Christmas stories, because let's be honest, they give us some nostalgia, right? The other day, I was driving in the car. I called my dad because a song by this guy. Do you remember this guy? Bing Crosby. White Christmas came on, and my dad used to have the album. I'm old. Yes. Even before tapes. And I remember sitting there listening to the crooner belt it out. And then sometimes we would see them on TV. I mean, he was really into it. There's him with old Frank Sinatra. I'm sure there was no crime or mafia involved there. Joke. And he even would have these concerts with his family. And it was presenting this image of Christmas as nice and light, right? And it was fun, and you could go, and you could warm, and you could light your little fireplace, and everything like that. And I get that. I do. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm kind of into Christmas. Anybody who wants to come by my house can see that I'm, like my son thinks I have an addiction. We really like it. But I have to be careful. Because there's something so much different about what's really going on at Christmas time. What the story of Christmas is not all light and games. It's an invasion. It's an invasion of God on this earth. And the scriptures let us know that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so kind and gentle to us. We ask you now to breathe upon us, to bring your light so that we can be light. And help us to hear, open our eyes and ears. Just help us to forget the things of this day and listen to this very important, most important truth, your gospel. Amen. Now, some people have heard of the lectionary. The lectionary is a bunch of scriptures that are parceled out, and everybody in each church is supposed to read them if you agree to do this lectionary. And this lectionary, then, you would every place. But the problem is, the lectionary often cuts out parts, which leaves people wondering what that's about. It cuts out parts because some parts seem uncomfortable. And I'll tell you one thing, if you want a happy, joyful, warm, toddy Christmas, there's some tough texts. You'll remember at the beginning of Isaiah, everybody knows this text, it's been read, if you've been in church at any time. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord. This is the prophecy of Christ. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That doesn't sound much like little 6 pound 8 ounce Jesus in a manger, does it? And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Oh, hold on a second. This is starting to make me uncomfortable. This isn't happy Jesus. Well, what about Luke? Mary has the angel, and in the Magnificat, the one where she sings about this great revelation, listen to her words. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in his thoughts and in their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and the exalted of those in humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Sounds like a fight, doesn't it? Sounds like conflict. Perhaps we misunderstand Christmas because we make Christmas into what Christmas never was meant to be. You see, Mark's gospel is going to help us see what Christmas is about from the start. And you're going to notice one thing. He's going to heal, but also he's going to have a fight with the devil. And every second place that you look, there's another moment where there's this battle going on. Our text today starts like this. Jesus withdrew with the disciples to the sea, and a great crowd from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and whatever, and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. They're all coming for him. Now what's incredible here is you'll remember last week, he healed the withered hand. He did the incredible thing on the Sabbath. And obviously, they have already decided to put him to death. But it doesn't stop his popularity because there's something wrong with this earth, and this guy's bringing healing. He's changing it. I don't think some of these people, like from Tyre and Sidon, they're Edomites. They're not even faithful Jews. And yet they're coming. Because ultimately, in the end, there's a battle that's far greater than nationalism. And that is the health of a person. They're squishing in. And when the great crowd heard all of he was doing, they came to him and told his disciples. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Remember Isaiah? He was crushed for our iniquities. Remember that Mark is about Isaiah, pointing us to who he is. For he had healed many so that all those who had diseases. Now, I want you to understand there's a very interesting word being played here. This word for diseases means scourged. You know what scourged mean? If you've ever seen Mel Gibson's crucifixion movie, The Passion, I think it's called. There's a scene where they scourge. And the reason he uses this word scourged is because it dehumanizes us. What sickness does is dehumanize human beings. So if you've ever met someone who's chronically ill, you might find they're not the most pleasant people to be around. Because their humanity has slowly been scourged. And have pressed around him to touch him. All they have to do is touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him. So now we got healing. Did you see that? And the unclean spirits. They fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Now you might think, well, that's weird. They're making a confession about God and their demons. Well, there's a couple things going on here. Number one, they know he's there for a fight. By quoting that. Number two, they know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious people with all the doctors upon doctorates have no idea. The identity of this man. And to prove that Jesus came to do war, when they quote him saying, "You are the Son of God," they are coming right out of Psalm 2 and listen to what it says about this Son of God. "I will tell you that a decree, the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of your earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Does that sound nice and fluffy? I don't remember Bing Crosby singing about this. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise and warned, O leaders of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Bless him who all who take refuge in him." They're calling him that very Son of God, the one that's going to come and bring judgment. The one that's going to smash them like pottered pieces. It's going to get rid of the wicked. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, "Be quiet." I don't have this text in here for some reason. He tells them to be quiet, and then he leaves. He goes up on a mountain. Why does he tell them to be quiet? Because he knows that the way they're going, if they get it out that this is who Jesus is, all of the people will get excited and take their swords and follow Jesus and try and take out Rome. And that's not the kind of battle he's going to win. Now he takes up on the mount with him those who he desired. And they came with them. And he appointed the 12. Now this is meant as a humorous list. Okay? So that they might be with him and he might send them out to do what? Preach and have authority to cast out demons. This is all wrapped around a battle. Notice it doesn't say to heal. They don't heal. Jesus heals. He sent them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He pointed the 12. Simon the fisherman, who he will call Peter or the rock. Anybody who knows Peter knows that he's a bumbling kind of redneck who says things when he shouldn't. And he's the first one. And he says, that kind of person I'm going to build my church. James, son of Zebedee, and James and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, I can't read it either. That is sons of thunder. Why sons of thunder? So the first guy he picks is a bumbling fisherman. The next two are zealots that want to kill Romans with their swords. That's why they're called sons of thunder. Now, if that's not enough, they hate the Romans. He takes Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and then he says, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector for the Romans. James and John hate Matthew, guaranteed. Thomas, the doubter, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot. He even goes in there, and he puts Simon, the zealot, in. Now he's got another zealot. He's got the most weird group of people following him, and he ends with Judas Iscariot. What kind of God picks these people? Judas Iscariot, by the way, is the only respectable one of the group. He's the only one who comes from Judea. The rest of them are a bunch of Galilean outcasts. Why do you think Judas can go and talk to the chief priest? And he's the one who betrays him. He chose the guy he knew was going to betray him. What kind of battle is this guy getting involved in? Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that he could not even eat. Interesting. That's how popular he is. And what does his parents do? And again, I seem to have skipped this one. It says his family and his brothers, you're going to have to trust me on this, come and to get him to throw him in the loony bin because they think he's gone crazy. I want you to think about who Jesus Christ was. He was misunderstood. He was talking about a battle. And he talked about his coming as something that would change the world. And people, even Mary and his brothers, said, this is nuts. Think of that for a sec. And remind yourself that Mary had the angel that came in and gave him that great announcement. So why would people be wanting to get in to almost crush him? Because they're so desperate for something good in a world of evil. And they don't care what the background is. And what are the people who are sophisticated doing? They're planning to kill him. And what is his family doing? They're planning to throw him in a loony bin. That's Christmas. Christmas is a battle that doesn't make people feel nostalgic. Christmas truly is the reality that God has come and defeated this world. And people still don't like it. So they'd rather make it nice and soft and fluffy. The true story of Christmas, and I want you to hear this, is not candy canes and fluff balls and turkey dinners. I love all those things, obviously. Eggnog. But if that was it, folks, we've gained nothing. If it was just about making it a little bit nicer life and here and now, I tell you the truth, most people don't have nice lives worldwide. No, Christmas is a celebration. It's a celebration of when our God landed on those beaches and decided he was going to win this war. You see, when you remove that from Christmas, when you make it fluff and light, you can't deal with the darkness. And there's no better story to tell that about than Bing Crosby. I don't know if you know his story, but he would go back to his ranch, and he had two sons that worked there. And he would beat them just so that they knew, just that they knew that they weren't famous. They didn't have much. And on Christmas time, he would get stressed and he'd have a few drinks and he would beat them and beat them and beat them year after year. Mr. Christmas was demonic when he got home. Well, one of the sons killed himself, and then the second son killed himself. And I want you to read this. This is from his suicide note. I hate Christmas because of Pop, and I always will. It will bring back the pain and fear I suffered as a child, and I will ever, and if I ever do myself in, it will be at Christmas time. That will shock the world, what I think of Bing Crosby's White Christmas. Lindsay Crosby. The truth is, he didn't come to create nice little white Christmas songs. He came to defeat that kind of evil. So this kind of stuff stops. That's why Christmas is about a battle, and he won. But do not deny it is a battle. We talked about peace on earth, but not peace with this world as it is. He means peace to the people who accept him. He no longer holds judgment. But be under no illusion that this world, with all its hatred and abuse and sexual abuse and manipulation and ripping off and killing the young and because they have medical issues, or having children dance at one of these pride things. These things are all evil, and Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace with that. He came to bring the truth that he wins. And don't get it wrong. The devil hates Christmas, not because of the songs, but because that's what it means. Listen to Revelation. This is the revelation, the apocalyptic genre's description of Christmas. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, the dragon being the devil. The woman about to give birth is obvious. So that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is a battle, and God wins. But don't think that it didn't come at a cost. It came at a cost of everything this God had. No, it was not a militant Messiah that came. But don't think it wasn't a militant action. It just was a very different type. The purpose of Jesus coming in Scripture tells us again and again why Christmas is so important. Listen to this out of Hebrews. Since these children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. That's the purpose of the incarnation. He did this so by dying he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Do you see that? That's why he came. And free those, all of us, who were like slaves all in their lives because of the fear of death. He did it for us. We were on the wrong side of truth. We were going the way of evil. And he came for this purpose. 1 John says, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of the incarnation was this. Colossians, Paul here. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is why he came. He came to win a war that we couldn't. And you know what's amazing is how he won it. He took all that evil upon himself. And he didn't deserve it. And he hung on that cross. When you say Merry Christmas, mean Merry Christmas. This God came, went all the way for you and me so that evil will be destroyed. That's what Christmas is about. Sure, enjoy Bing Crosby's White Christmas. It's fun. But let us not sit around and think that's it. And the greatest part about this God is he did all of this so that we might be like him. The famous martyred Jan Hus rejoiced that the immortal God is born that mortal men may live in eternity. That's what Christmas is about. That's what this whole thing is about. The God who came destroys the kings that killed the children. That's what it's all about. And the truth is, he came and he will restore and bring life. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, maybe Lindsay at some point met him. And maybe one day he'll live in a world where he isn't beaten and whipped because God won. But we're not there yet, and that's why we practice Advent. Advent is so important to me, because when you understand this right, you're waiting for a consumption, or just as they waited for their Messiah, we're waiting for his return when everything is right. So when we're doing this, we're not just celebrating a birth, we're also reminding ourselves this kind of God is the God who wins, who goes to war for us, and he's coming back, and there's not going to be beaten children on farms. There's not going to be evil. He has won. And as we wait, we live as if this is true, and we challenge those who call it a lie. And we wait. And sometimes it feels very far away. But we wait. And in waiting, we get closer and closer to his coming. We show what the world refuses when we wait. We are not going to fight this battle on our own. We already have had one that has. And we wait. But we don't wait like those unsure. The truth is, nothing really scares this world, the dark sides of it, the kings and all of that, quite like Christmas. Because in Christmas, they're dealing with a God who came amongst them. And in the cross, they can't understand how the world keeps going the way of this. Because kings always work through power and sophistication, and Jesus came in humility and sacrifice, and he beat Rome, and he's beat every empire since. And I don't know if you see what's going on in China right now, but a lot of those people are Christians because they've heard the story and they don't want to live under the lie. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "For the great and powerful of this world there are only two places in which their courage fails them, of which they are afraid deep down in their souls, from which they shy away. These are the manger and the cross of Christ. Hitler failed to it. Everyone will lose because our God won. So this Christmas, let us remind ourselves when we're saying Merry Christmas that we're celebrating a victory. And we're waiting for that day when all the evil is sapped out and we live in eternity with Him, the one who brings healing and life. That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You for Your love. We recognize we still live in an evil world and we have to wait, but we know You've won. And You've won in a way that they can never touch. You are the resurrected God in heaven. And You have brought us there with You in Your humanity. And we have now got the guarantee of eternal life through You. Lord, we pray that You would breathe upon us. And even this Christmas, You will make us believe the truth that we are still in a battle that You've won. And You'll give us the patience to wait and not be discouraged because of the evil around us. In Jesus' name, amen.